Today's reading from the scripture is from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea in the west shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm glad you came back after last Sunday. It's good to see. For those who were not here last week, I'm Rob Fuquay, the new senior pastor here at St. Luke's, and that's probably not news to many people, but there may be a few folks here for the first time. We want you to know that we're in a period of new beginnings here in the church. I'm thankful for the many affirming emails and notes from people after last Sunday. One person even said, "I think I'll be able to stand listening to you. You don't sound too hick." So I'll take it. Also, I'm so grateful to Mark Squire for inviting John McLaughlin to be with us today, and what added inspiration. The founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, died in the year 1791 when he was 88 years old. He had been taken to his home in City Road, London, and he had gotten so weak he could not even write letters. An attendant volunteered to do that for him. When she asked, "What do you want to tell people?" he simply said, "God is with us. God is with us." On his last day, a group of friends gathered in the room around him. We have a picture that captures that moment. They could not understand what Wesley tried to say to them, so he finally quit trying to talk and just remained quiet for the better part of the day until he mustered up the last ounces of energy that he had, and he raised his arms that you see in this scene, and he declared loud enough for everyone to hear it, "The best of all is God is with us." And those are the last words he spoke. Why do you think that is? Why do you think Wesley's last words would be, "The best of all is God is with us"? Would it be because faith for John Wesley had made life so much easier? If you know anything about John Wesley, you know that's hardly the case. John Wesley because he followed this mission that he felt God had given him, brought him in many ways a life of challenge and rejection. He was turned away from church after church throughout England and told never to come back. On some occasions, he was violently attacked by mobs of people, and on a couple of them nearly lost his life. His faith didn't make life easier. Maybe it's because that even though he faced conflict, he started this movement that gave him tremendous reward and satisfaction because it unfolded just like he dreamed. Again, if you know much about the Methodist movement, you know that was not the case. Wesley never intended for this Methodist movement to leave the Church of England. When it did, it broke his heart. He was especially grieved by those Methodists who went to America and created this office of bishop. Wesley did not think much of bishops. So things in his life did not exactly unfold the way he dreamed. When he gets to the end of his days, there's a lot of stuff he could have said. He could have shaken a fist at heaven and said, "You know, God, I spent my life being faithful to you. You could have made it a little easier. You could have brought a little more contentment to my life." He could have gone down cursing the people who had made life more difficult for him, hoping they'll get what's coming to him, but he didn't. His last words, "The best of all is God is with us." What is in those words that determine whether a person comes to the end of days shaking a fist at heaven or raising a hand in celebration? Well, this morning, let's look at another spiritual leader of history to get an answer to that. His name is Joshua. Joshua was the successor to Moses. Moses led the people of Israel out of cruel bondage in Egypt through a whole generation of wandering in the wilderness, leading them to the promised land. This is a story that has perhaps become very familiar to you, because it is the central theme of a book written by William Bridges called Managing Transitions. And many of you have probably heard that book before because it has been used by the leadership of this church as we have gone through a transition this summer. And of all places, a business book uses that story from the Bible as an example of managing transitions. The author says that transitions typically happen in three phases: endings, neutral zones, and beginnings. When our Bishop Mike Coyner was here earlier in the summer, he preached a message called Neutral Zones, because this summer felt like that neutral place in between the retirement of Kent Millard and my arrival. But now with my arrival, we're entering that third phase, beginnings. So today, we're starting a series we're going to use for the month of September called Beginnings. Lori Cranford has done such a great job putting together an image for us. You saw it on the screen. It's on your worship guide. Multiple hands gathered around this tender plant. That's what beginnings are like. It's like multiple hands coming together in community to uphold something that can be very fragile, working together to make sure that it takes hold. And you could say that's an image for what we're doing together right now. So for September, we're going to look at these stories of the people of Israel now beginning that new period of history, entering the promised land. And we're going to focus on Joshua. Now, as I mentioned, Joshua succeeded Moses in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. It begins by telling us Moses is dead. Moses was taken up to a mountain to overlook the promised land, which he would not be able to enter. And following that, The leadership is passed on now to Joshua. Everything that has gone before him in his life, it's prepared him for this moment. Now, this may be very, very surprising to you, but I am finding myself resonating a lot with Joshua these days. I don't know why. Joshua is a story about a guy who followed a very popular, successful leader under whose leadership the people had grown in number. And now Joshua finds himself in a place to take over that leadership into the future. I know it seems strange, but I just find myself wondering, what would it be like to be Joshua? So the first thing we read about in the book of Joshua is that God asked Joshua to get alone for a powwow so that God could speak to Joshua. And I wonder, if I were Joshua in that private meeting with God, what would I want God to say to me? What would you want? What would you want God to say to you if you were Joshua? If you were facing a challenge in your life, if you were about to embark on something that made you question your own ability and say, I don't know that I have what it takes. Am I really up for this challenge? What do you wish God would say? If I were Joshua, here's what I would want God to say. Rob, here's a manual. Follow it. It's numbered. Don't go to number two until you've done number one. And if you will follow this manual, you're never going to have a problem. You're going to have success. If God did not say that, then I would hope God would at least say, here's a strategy. Here's how you're going to organize the people. Here is what you're going to do. Follow this advice. You'll be fine. But God doesn't do that. Instead, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Four times God repeats that. The first chapter ends with God saying, now remember, only be strong and courageous. And if I had been Joshua, I would want to look at God and say, that's all you've got? I can watch Oprah and get better advice than that. Be strong and courageous. But that is one of the most popular phrases in the Bible. God repeats that promise to people over and over again for this reason. Be strong and courageous because I'm with you. That's the reason you can be strong. I am with you. One of the most popular promises of God. Look at some examples of people who heard that promise. There's Abraham. Abraham was told by God, I will be with you and will bless you. There's also Jacob. Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives. And what? I will be with you. Then there is Moses. I will be with you. Then there is Gideon. I will be with you. To the whole nation of Israel. When the waters pass over you, God says, I will be with you. Look at what God says about Jesus. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then Jesus left his followers with this promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In every one of the instances where God says to somebody, I'm with you, it's to people who feel inadequate about some challenge. They feel inadequate. God says, I'll be with you. And here's something very interesting to note. When God says to people, I'll be with you, it doesn't change a thing about their inadequacies. Moses said to God, I can't do the job. I'm a stutterer. God says, I'll be with you. Moses still stuttered. Gideon said, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I am the smallest and the weakest of my clan. God says, I'll be with you. Gideon did not become the Incredible Hulk. Jesus' follower said, we're just uneducated men. God said, I'll be with you. They stayed uneducated. There's something about the mysterious presence of God that enables people to do more than they think they can do. And it doesn't mean that the circumstances of their life get changed. Why is that? Why is that? My wife Susan and I are different people in many ways. Our personalities are very different. She's more of an extrovert. I'm more of an introvert. The way that shows up is when we're doing jobs. When I'm doing a job, when I'm working on a task, when I'm exercising, I need to be alone. I need to be focused. I need to, well, for the person who didn't like the hick thing, I need to get her done. You know, just get the job done. Susan, totally different. She needs people around her. If she's exercising, she likes to have company in doing that. If she's doing something in the house or working on a project, she gets more done when people are around her. I will see her working on a job. There are half a dozen people around her, and I'll say, how can you get anything done like that? But she will be more productive in the company of others than if she had been alone doing the job. Can any of you relate to that? Lift a hand if you can. Oh my goodness, there are more of you than I thought. Wow. It is totally foreign to me. But those of you who understand that, you understand something that's really an important truth of the spiritual life. There is a power in companionship that does something to us. Why is that? We're still the same people, aren't we? The company of other people, they're not giving us energy pills. They're not providing something unusual in a very tangible way. It's just something in the mystery of the companionship. That's how God's company is. In God's presence, there is something real and powerful that enables us. And some people would say that makes no sense. If God is not doing something practical to change the circumstances around you, how can it help? But for those experienced at practicing the presence of God, you know that as you avail yourself to God's presence, you have something that is very real that enables you beyond your own ability. Maybe that's why John Wesley said, the best of all is God is with us. John Wesley encouraged the people called Methodists to practice what he said were the means of grace. Those practical things we can do that open us to the presence of God. Reading scripture. Being together in Christian company, in small groups, in fellowship, in prayer, in fasting, and in Holy Communion. We recognize that in these very practical things we do, we open ourselves up to the presence of God. And when we do that, we discover that more important than our need for God to change the circumstances around us is our need for God to be with us. What do you need today? Do you come with a need where your prayer may be to say, God, I need a job. God, I need a change in my finances. God, I need a change of heart in the life of my children and my spouse and this person who is grieving my spirit and my soul. And maybe what God wants to say to us today is, first, let's begin with the obvious. I want to be with you. As a church, as we launch into a new beginning, let's us as a community begin with the obvious, recognizing that what we need most is God's presence. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come to receive the gifts of your presence through bread and cup, may we open up our spirit, our hearts, our lives to receive you and in companionship with you discover a strength and a peace and a help that is very real and is so much more important than any other practical resource we could request. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.